Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward is that to you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You may be seated. Last week, we discussed the prodigal father who lavishly pours out his unconditional love on all people, the younger brother and the older brother. And I understand there have been some great conversations through this week about younger brothers and older brothers and who's younger and who's older and who has split personality because they're both and, you know, all sorts of things like that. By the way, just to bring it back to a point of emphasis, our choice is how we respond to that love. Accept it, reject it, it doesn't affect the extension of that love toward us, right? So when we start talking about free will or election or any kind of that stuff, we just need to remember we have a response. We can respond to the love of God one way or another. Accept it, embrace it, welcome it, or reject it and push against it. But it doesn't change the love that is expressed towards us by the prodigal father. In our passage this morning, following in the footsteps of the prodigal father, we want to look at another element of the father. Remember, we're spending 22 weeks looking at Father, Son, Holy Spirit, seven on each. We kicked it off with a brief discussion on the Trinity. All a continuous segment of this journey. And as we look at the passage this morning, verses 43 through 48, what we find is this is a continuation of Jesus' teaching in one of the most significant passages of Scripture that we have from Jesus. We all know this whole section, Matthew 5 through Matthew 7, as the first few verses we know as the Beatitudes, correct, but the entirety we know as the Sermon on the Mount, right? It's the one time that we just have this incredible sermon from Jesus that kind of goes on for a length. He's going through these variety of teachings, beginning with the Beatitudes. And then when you begin to jump into verse 21, you can actually start at 17, arguably. But verse 21, what we see repetitively from Jesus is, you have heard it said, right? And he's making reference back to Torah, to the Old Testament, to the law. He's making a reference backwards. And he says, you have heard it said, one thing, but I now say to you, does he change what was said? No. He's interpreting it. And he's actually making this transition from, you have heard it said externally, but I say to you internally. There's a movement that takes place throughout this passage. And we come to verses 43 to 48, and he talks about the expression of love. Great follow-up from last week with a prodigal God who pours out, a prodigal father who pours out love on us. He builds on real love being something that is offered beyond those of like-minded character. Look at the passage with me. Again, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And if we were to pause for a moment and look around at the teaching of this world, that would be true. Right? Love your neighbor. Now, we would even qualify that further, probably. Love your family and love those who love you. And hate those who don't love you. Jesus goes on in verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, we get into a really sticky situation here, verse 45. How does 45 start out? So that. What's the implication of that phrase? It's conditional. It's conditional with what? Upon the first part of it. So let's look at it. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. If you do that, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Most of our Bibles, we can just jump over to chapter 6, verse 14. Because Jesus has this tendency throughout this passage, throughout this sermon to do this. Verse 14, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." That's a tough one to swallow if we really sit with it for a while. Because there's a condition that's placed in there. So bring it back to chapter 5, verses 44 and 45. There is a condition. Basically, you can restate it this way. If you love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, then you will be sons of your Father who is in heaven. He goes on to describe this. "For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." Remember, we talked briefly about this last week with the prodigal father. Rain, sunshine, love is poured out on the just and on the unjust. It's poured out on the Jew and it's poured out on the Gentile. It's poured out on the believer and it's poured out on the unbeliever. God's love is expressed unconditionally, which is why we retitled it The Prodigal Father, because in our sight, it's reckless that God would love in that capacity, and yet that's the very heart of who God is. Verses 46 and 47 give us a little more explanation, right? "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have?" I mean, think about it. It's just an exchange, right? It's a commodities exchange at that point in time. I mean, if Lisa loves me and I love her in return, it's just kind of like, yeah, well, guess what? He goes on to say, the world does that. It's an emotional commodity. The world does that. It says, "Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" And we know that the tax collectors weren't at the top of the ladder, right? We know from past conversations the tax collectors are down near the bottom. And Jesus says, look, even those tax collectors, even they exchange love for one another. He goes on. "And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others?" Think about it. You're in the grocery store. And he's like, if you only look for those that go to church with you and those that might go to another church, and you say hi to them and you kind of snub the rest of the people that are in the grocery store, it's like, what is that to you? "Do not even the Gentiles do the same thing." And then here's where it becomes really tough. Verse 48. As a result of all these things, he's painting this picture of the expression of unconditional, reckless, lavish love upon the lost and upon the saved, upon the children of God and those who have yet to make that choice. "You, therefore..." He uses this as an example. And by the way, that therefore could probably build up all the way through chapter 5. It's not just these verses, but it's a build up all the way through chapter 5. "Therefore, you and I must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." That is a pretty heavy statement. And I got to be honest, for almost my entire life, I looked at that and I go, there's got to be some caveat in there. As a matter of fact, I used to teach that what that statement was, based on other contexts and other passages, is not that you need to be perfect in the same capacity that your Father is perfect, because that's impossible, but that you be perfect in the same likeness that the Father is perfect. Do you see the subtle difference there? But I don't think that's true. That's me as your pastor, as a son of God, trying to skirt the reality of the statement that is said. There's no way of washing around this. Jesus says to us, you are to be perfect. I am to be perfect, just as the Heavenly Father is perfect. By the way, I didn't really do a title slide. But last week was the prodigal father, so today's the perfect father. So we have this now weighty responsibility to be perfect as God is perfect. But if we begin to grasp hold of what Jesus is saying here, we begin to step back and relax and go, oh, I am called to that. But it's actually a fulfillment, not an obligation. "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." That word perfect in Greek is the same in both contexts, and it's the word teleos. the word teleos. And when we look at the definition, it means brought to its end, finished, perfect, consummate to the highest degree of human integrity and virtue. It goes on, it is wanting nothing necessary to completeness. It is full grown. It is wanting nothing necessary to completeness. That's a mouthful. It is wanting nothing necessary to completeness. So let's reintroduce those words. You are to be whole and complete, lacking nothing, just as your Father in heaven is whole, complete, and lacking nothing. See, we think of this perfection idea as doing everything right and not doing anything wrong. And what the concept we have here is that the otherness of God begins to enter. Scholars have suggested that what Jesus was saying was a reworded version. It doesn't matter whether Matthew reworded it or Jesus reworded it, but scholars have said that it's a rewording, and it's consistent, because if you pick it up in verse 21, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. In 27, you shall not commit adultery. In 31, whoever divorces his wife. In verse 33, again, you've heard that it was said. In verse 38, you have heard that it was said. He's continuously going back, right? In verse 43, you have heard that it was said. He's continuously pointing back, so it would make sense that when he says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, he's making a reference back to something else, which we would understand to be, you are to be holy as your Father is holy. But it's really interesting that either Jesus or Matthew, whoever made the transition, would change it to perfection. They don't change the meaning, but they change the intent. Be holy just as, or for as, or because I am holy. We find these passages in Leviticus 11, 44 to 45, 19, 2, 27 to 8, and 26. We find it also in the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. If you didn't get those, listen to the recording later. In fact, it is the only aspect of God mentioned as the Trisagion. Tri meaning three. Hagios is the Greek word for holy. So three times holy. And what we find is that it is the strongest superlative in Hebrew literature. In other words, it's not just saying, oh yeah, God, he's holy. In Hebrew literature, it is, he is holy, holy, holy. Without any blanks after it, by the way. That is supposed to sit in us with a weight. We talked last week about how when we talk about God's love, we need to begin transitioning our mindset from saying that God is merely loving to the reality that God is love. It's his essence. It's his nature. And so last week I introduced to us that idea that it is love and it is holy. Holiness is the nature of God. It's essence. And so we hold love and holy not in juxtaposition to each other, but in tandem together. And this is where a lot of us have gotten ourselves into trouble, because what we want to do is set holy over here and love over here. But when we come to the nature, the character, the person of God, we have to grab both of those that we've stretched apart, and we somehow have to pull them together, because they're simultaneously functioning. See, what makes God's love so absolutely incredible is the fact that it is holy love. And the thing that makes God's holiness so tame, if you would, is the fact that it is lovingly holy. It's not just that God contains holiness or contains love, but he is love and he is holy. This word holy is used over 900 times in the Bible. It's a pretty significant concept in the mind of God. It is who he is. Holiness, though, would have been loaded heavily by the Pharisees to reflect primarily exterior condition. Right? This is why in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus goes after this over and over and over. You've heard that it says that when I look at you, this is what you should show. But what I'm telling you is that's not good enough. When I look at you, I should see the inside of your heart. So you can no longer commit adultery. We need to deal with the lust in your heart. We can't deal merely with an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. You don't have the right any longer to just go after somebody for what they took from you. You now have the responsibility to check your heart for anger and see if it is holy and righteous anger. You've heard that it was said, thou shalt not murder. Well, just the thought of it in your mind is convicting of the condition of your heart. And the Pharisees would have heavily loaded holiness with external responsiveness. And so Jesus in Matthew 6, even the rolling out of 5:48, directly addresses the exterior versus the interior credentials. It says, therefore you must be perfect. He's not talking about you don't ever mess up. He's not talking about the external works. He's talking about the heart. By the way, when the heart's affected, it has a direct effect on the exterior. But he's talking about the heart and what's going on inside. Our Heavenly Father is holy. He is perfect. The Father is set apart from anything else. He is other than what we know, different from what we have known. He is pure. He is complete. When we begin to think about God's holiness and His perfection, it's really a contrast image is what we have. All of creation is incomplete. God alone is complete. That's this idea of He is set apart. He's set apart because He is complete. There's nothing missing from Him whatsoever. There's no partiality on His part. He is whole. He's complete. It reminds me, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We know this as the love passage. We don't need a love boat in the church. We got the love passage. Okay? The love passage. For the sake of time and focus, we're going to skip the first three verses, not because we don't care about spiritual gifts and the expression of them, but that's not the focus of our conversation this morning. Although love is a part of that. But picking it up at verse 4, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. That is God. That is not me. That is what I'm to look toward. But there's the separation. That is God. That's what we are to become. Verse 8, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the completed comes, the partial will pass away. When the wholeness of God, when the completedness of God comes, the partial will pass away. See, everything else in our life is partial. Everything else in our life is partial. We even acknowledge it because we talk about how we show partiality. Because we're not complete. We function and we interpret in part. And so we show partiality. God, our Heavenly Father, is complete, which means His love doesn't change for various people. Why is His love lavish and reckless and unconditional? Because He's holy. Because His love isn't conditioned on my response. I don't recommend trying this, but I know that I could look at God and I could swear up and down at God, and His love for me doesn't change. That's the holy love of God. Is there discipline? Potentially so. But the love of God doesn't change, and we need to grasp that. Let's be honest. If Elijah came up to me right now and just started pointing his finger in my face and started swearing up and down at me, I'd like to say my love doesn't change. But there's probably some transformation going on inside, starting at the gut and moving its way up to the mouth. Okay? Because I'm partial. Because my love as a person is conditional. But we're called to be perfect as the Father in heaven is perfect. And so in the same capacity that God's love is whole and complete, we are to become whole and complete in our love for one another. God's love doesn't change according to situations. We try and try to explain the completeness, the wholeness, the perfection of God, but it inevitably fails. Doesn't it? Let's try to help this process. Okay, kids, I hope you have your objects ready. Okay, well, bring up here what you have. Bring up here your partial project, your incomplete project. Okay? Okay. Okay. Oh, shh. Don't tell anybody what it is yet. Don't say anything about it. Just bring it on up here. Okay? Okay. Go ahead, have a seat really quick. I know these are partial, right? I know that, I understand they're not complete. It's okay. Well, we'll let you do that in a second, okay? Okay. You guys all sat down. I have you trained so well. What I want you to do though is stand up and I want you to look that direction. Okay? I want you to find here's what I want you to do. I want you to search out. Now you have to do this each individually. Okay? So they're going to find somebody. I won't tell you the qualifier. They're going to find somebody. Each one differently, and they're going to grab you by the hand, and they want to take you to explain their project, okay? So please go with them. Just spread out. Uh-oh. Well, that's okay. You can work with it. You can make it happen. I haven't given the rest of the instruction yet, okay? Go find somebody. So each kid is going to find an adult, and then you're going to kind of spread out so that you don't hear each other and all this kind of stuff. Okay. Does each kid have an adult yet? Adults? You don't know the instructions. Hey, adults, you don't have instructions yet, so please do not converse about the project. Larry Dammerman. Please hold off until I explain what we're going to do. Thank you. I know you're relational. Just wait for my instruction to be relational, okay? Could I hear you? No, but it doesn't matter. I could see you. Okay, Jeremiah, I think everybody else is ready except for you, so we're just waiting on you. Okay, excellent. Okay, go find a place, spread out, go find a place. We don't want other people to hear it, okay? Okay, here's what we're going to do. So, stay in here. Stay in. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah, you said you needed a table, right? So here you go. Come up here with Donna. There you go. Okay. Here's what I want you to do. Kids, quietly so that other people can't hear you, okay? I know that's hard, but try. Just wait. The next part's going to be even harder because it's adults being quiet. But that's, okay, I want you to explain to your big person your creation in its full entirety, even if it's not complete yet. I want you to explain to your big person the project, what it is. What does that represent, okay? Go. Larry, now you can do it. Everybody else, just twiddle your thumbs. Stand and stretch if you need to, okay? It's okay. If you can do it in like a minute and a half, you can go get more coffee. There's donuts. There's, you know, you can do what you need to do. What? A minute and a half, so if you're not back in a minute, see, look, people are, yeah. Okay, if you're done, raise your hand just so, and keep it up there. Keep it up there so that I know that you're done. When you're done, raise your hand so that I know that you're done. Okay, looks like I think pretty much everybody's done. Okay, now, big person, stay with the project. Okay, little person, go find another adult and bring them back to your project. Okay, go. Don't say anything to them about your project. Just find another person and bring them to your project. And when you have a second big person and one little person with the project, raise your hand so I know that everybody's got another person. Okay, does everybody have a second big person? Is anybody lacking a second? If you're lacking a second big person, raise your hand. Jeremiah! You know what? There's this cute guy right there. He's got a full beard. Nope, right in front of you. Come on. Nope, right. Turn left. I think the beard is intimidating him. I think that's what it is. Come on, Jeremiah, find somebody. Hurry up. Let's go. Sam, there you go. Okay. Okay, here's what you have to do. You ready? Here's the instruction. Pay attention. The newest big person must now describe to the other two what the creation is. Go. The newest big person must now describe what the creation is. Okay, are we close? Okay, we need to do this one more time. Again, don't talk about it. Little people, go find a third adult and bring them up to your project. Or take them back to your project. Hurry up. Let's go. I need a countdown timer. Because I have to give instruction, you're going to have to find somebody else. Sorry. Hey, either of those two are quite qualified right there. Either of those two are quite qualified. A teacher? I mean, come on, a teacher over here on the wall, she's quite qualified. Okay. Hurry up. Who does not have a third big person yet? Okay, everybody's ready? Here's the instruction. Oh, hurry up, Jonathan, find somebody. I already went through this because I have to give instruction. Grab one of those two over there on the couch. They're just sitting there lazily. Hurry up, Jonathan. Just pick somebody. Just pick somebody. Okay. Are you ready? Pay attention. Here's the instruction. The third big person that is now present with the project, you need to imagine that you are that creation. And you need to describe yourself back to the Creator. Go. All right. Once you have finished up, you can go back to your seats and I'll have the kids come up here. Oh, Jeremiah, don't go anywhere. Just have a seat right here. Anthony, come on up. Have a seat right here.
What?
Do they what? When they're all done, we'll have them take them back. Okay, so how many of your big people figured it out?
One.
They all figured it out? All three of them figured it out? Well, you told one of them, right? It was very detailed. Excellent. Did they figure it out? No, they didn't figure it out. I'm thinking Rocky Mountain oysters.
That looks like ice cream.
No? Okay. I just. Okay. Okay, here's the deal. You gotta go back now and make sure you put the right colors in the right bottle, containers. Okay? Good luck. Have fun. Okay. You can keep them then. By the way, if anybody wants Play-Doh after this, you're free to take whatever, because I don't want it around here again. I want to see you separated now. I want to see you separated now. Okay. Some of them were very detailed. Now, I'd be curious to hear some of the creation responses back to the Creator. But most of you got the point of this, right? What? Go ahead. What? Right, because, what's that? Or even him. See, we try so often to describe God, right? I mean, that's the human process. We're trying to describe God, trying to come to this complete understanding of God, and the creature can't define the Creator. He uses clay in the Bible as an example. And so we will always fall short in the process, and so there are times that faith has to step in. And while I don't understand how it is that God is capable of loving every single person, even those that yell and swear and spit at him and everything else, I don't know how God is able to do that. But I don't need to know how to believe that it's true. Because he is holy. He is other than I am. He is complete. Every explanation we attempt to offer up brings us short. It doesn't make it less true, though, when we can't explain it and understand it. This completeness, perfection, is what separates the Father from all other attempts at God's. And here's the reality. When we try to define and explain God, that is our attempt at a God. And we will always fall short at describing the Father God because of his otherness. God's love is shown without partiality. God's forgiveness is offered to all who will follow Jesus Christ and will work on forgiving others. God's grace is complete grace offered to all. Every aspect of God we can think of is complete perfection, complete wholeness. God's justice is complete, not partial. Remember, we're trying and attempting to define or describe the Creator from the position of creation. And it's into this otherness, this completeness, this wholeness that we are called. Into that which we can't even explain as to what we're called. We're called to be perfect as the Father is perfect. We can't skirt the issue. In the same fashion that God loves people, we are called to love people. The example Jesus uses is completely loving people. Unqualified, unconditional, recklessly. That is what separates us from the world. That is what makes us holy. That is what makes us whole. As we stand out and we love, we express the love. By the way, we can only love because He first loved us. And so His complete love that we get to experience and encounter is expressed through us. And that is when a lost world begins to look and go, you are different. And we take that as a persecution sometimes. But we are different. We're called to be different. God calls us to a life which is other than this world's life. And yet, it's impossible for us to do. Right? It is impossible. How many of us can love unconditionally? Just go ahead, raise your hand. Raise your hand if you've never offered love partially. No, because it's our nature. It's impossible. So we turn to Leviticus chapter 20. I know I lost most of you several minutes ago in the whole Play-Doh exercise, but just stick with me for a few. Put the Play-Doh away in your mind. And we're just going to look at a couple passages really briefly. How do I do this? How do I do the very thing Jesus called us to? Because He says, you are to be perfect. You are to be whole. You are to be complete. You are to be without partiality, just as the Father in heaven is perfect. How do we do this? Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7. Consecrate yourselves, therefore. In other words, be holy. Right? Be set apart, be separate, be whole. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Verse 8. Keep my statutes and do them, for I am the Lord who... Who what? The word says sanctifies. It's the same word as holy, which is the same interpretation that Jesus gives, which is complete. How do I do this? I don't. I abide in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yeah. Good. Somebody is. Thank you.
Right.
Right.
And
the more that we surrender, the more we get to experience that wholeness, that completion, that perfection even now, right? In the abiding. Great example. So you throw that into your wedding and just, boy, rabbit trail, not in my notes, and now we're going off tangent and we might be here till noon. So it's okay, right? But think about this for a moment. Okay, let's see if I can, where the ramblings are going, let's see if I can create some sort of track here for a second. If I am a single person, am I complete? According to what? According to what? First Corinthians chapter 7. Singleness is not a sin. Singleness is not to be condemned. Okay? Singleness is not a bad thing. It is a gift. Okay? However, when I get married, and scripture says the two become one, when I get married, was I complete before I was married? Come on. No. Because the two become one. So if I was complete, I don't need them. So the qualifier, right? If I'm called to be single, I'm complete when I'm single. While I'm single, I'm complete while I'm single until I get married. Then I realize that I was incomplete while I was single. Did you get all that? Christina will be in her office Tuesday, Wednesday. God gave Adam Eve. So relationship, so let's go a slightly different direction then. If I isolate myself, now let's remove marriage from the picture, okay? If I isolate myself, I go, I'm in North Central Idaho. I don't need you guys to encounter God. I'm going to go out into the woods and live as a hermit the rest of my life. Am I complete? Absolutely not, because God created us to be in relationship with people. Other people complete who I am. So, what? Correct. Relationship. Right. Right. 1 John chapter 5, go read it. If you missed Wednesday night. Yeah. So if we can begin to see people not completed, but partial, just as we are, we can begin to bring in the love of God even while we're struggling. Right? Okay. No more. Not that I don't care about the rest of you and your input. But my stomach's grumbling, so I need to keep going. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord who completes you. Now let's turn to a New Testament passage, the book of James. The book of James, chapter 1. We'll go ahead and pick it up at verse 16, because as he writes this, there's a reason he states verse 16, right? James chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. So apparently something's going on, right, that's detracting them. They're being deceived, and so we're going to continue with this. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers, for every good gift and every perfect gift, stop there, every good gift, or every good thing, every perfect gift, or every perfect thing. By the way, that word is not charis. It is not a reference to spiritual giftings. It is not an expression of grace. It is something other. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Everything that is perfect comes from the Father who doesn't change. So guess what? One day God doesn't give something perfect, and the next he doesn't give something imperfect. In fact, we know from Genesis chapters 1 through 3 that all of the things that God created, he created perfectly, good and perfect. They were complete. They were whole until the entrance of sin into the world, which broke it apart. So everything that is good and perfect comes from the Father. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. We should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Are you tracking? God is perfect, therefore his longing is for us to be perfect, to be whole, to be complete. God gives perfect gifts. God gives perfect love. So the falling short of completeness and wholeness is whose doing? Whose doing is it not? It's not God's. God's striving to complete us, to make us whole. So with that in mind, let me ask us a couple questions this morning. Where is our perfect Father inviting me toward completeness today? Where is our perfect Father inviting me toward completeness today? And how will I become more dependent upon him working out his completeness in me? The calling of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. That's what James says in chapter 1, verse 18. It's in essence the same thing. And the idea is this. God calls us to be holy so that people around us will see a representation of what completeness looks like. He calls us to be whole and complete and perfect so that the world will look at his representation of what creation was supposed to be and go, they are different. There's something about them. And we turn around and we go, yeah, it's really easy. I'm complete. I mean, think about this. If we take this to the fullest level and really apply and embrace what Jesus is saying, all I have to do is tell somebody my story about completion. We stress about evangelism. We stress about telling people that Jesus came to die on the cross to save us from our sins so that we can one day be in heaven. And we miss, this will be another sermon another time, but we miss the gospel in the process of trying to share the gospel. And the whole story is this. I'm complete. I don't need what this world has to offer. I am complete. I can love my enemies because my experience of love from the Father is not dependent upon you as my enemy returning that love back to me. And so when I'm persecuted, I find wholeness in the love of the Father. When somebody is angry at me, I find completeness in the love of the Father. I don't have to strive at my own perfection because the Father already loves me. I don't have to be so torn apart when I fall short because the love of the Father towards me doesn't change. I might fear the discipline that comes alongside of it, but the love doesn't change. I can walk around the world because, and I can be complete and whole expressing love towards others because I don't need approval from others because I'm already complete through the love of God. And that begins to radically change things for us. There's nothing in this that I'm saying is easy. Nothing at all. But it's simple. We abide in the Father. We abide in the Son. We abide in the Holy Spirit. We experience his holy love and his loving holiness in our own lives. And then we can express it towards others without condition, without reservation. The perfect Father has already given us the example of what it looks like. The perfect Son has already given us an example of how it's fleshed out in this life. By the way, to get rid of a generational, we need to get over this idea that love is also conditioned upon agreement or acceptance. I don't agree with God on a lot of things. But he loves me anyway. See, with our enemies, we don't have to agree with them. But we can still love them. We don't always have to come to resolution on something, but we can still love them. We're in a culture, in a generation, in a time frame where people say that we can't love and disagree, and that's wrong. We can disagree on sinful activities. We can disagree on immorality. We can disagree on some really key areas in Scripture and yet love people. Because God has loved us in the midst of our disagreements with Him. So where is the perfect Father inviting us to experience completeness in our life today? We've probably journeyed this week and realized, thanks to the graces of our family at large, where we're incomplete. That's a great place to start and go, God, I need you to complete me. And then what are the hindrances that I put in the way? Because I'm just kind of like, I don't know that I want God to complete me yet. Go. Incomplete as I am, but complete in Christ, right? So I, myself, am incomplete in Christ. As the Father looks at me through Christ, He sees completeness, right? And so as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit work in that whole abiding relationship, I become more complete. But you're right. And here's the theological concept, right? I am complete positionally. I am incomplete pragmatically, okay? I am complete orthodoxy. I am incomplete orthopraxy. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. The salvation I already have positionally now needs to be fleshed out as I journey in abiding love with Christ. Great. No more questions. Time's up today. I hope you got all that you paid for. Next week will be the next step of self-help and everything else. Let's pray. Father, Abba. It is truly good to know that you are perfect. And that you love us in our imperfections. And Father, as Kelly has even mentioned, I invite the continued awakening to our lack of perfection, to the areas in our life that you are inviting us to receive your perfection in place of our imperfection. Father, may we not journey fearfully, knowing that you are a holy God and you love us immensely. May we surrender our imperfection to you for your perfection to be made known in us and through us, that others would look at us and say, you were once imperfect and there's something different about you, and for our ability to then tell our story of completion. Father, we thank you that you love us so perfectly, so recklessly, so lavishly. May we welcome it.